So, Lord, we want to open your word today, and we pray you'd open us to it and it to us. Yes, breathe on us, breath of God. It's more important for us to hear your heart than maybe anything else we could hear. So we put ourselves in the place to do that, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, this is a four-verse review. It won't take very long. Verse 11, John chapter 6. Jesus then took the loaves. Having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." We could spend a little time on that. The Lord is really significantly concerned that nothing would be lost. And if pieces of bread and fish are important not to be lost, certainly people are important not to be lost. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, which was the feeding of the 5,000, they said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." Sometimes people who believe in Holy Spirit things get criticized. "Oh, you guys are just after the miracles and all that kind of thing." Darn straight we are.
That's right.
Why? Because it's the miracle worker who has the miracles.
Amen.
Right? We're after him. You can't leave out what he does.
Right.
You know, if you're pressing in for the kingdom, you get that when the king shows up. Right? And so it's significant that he does these things, and he does these things so that nobody remains lost.
Amen.
That's the concept and the idea. Are they necessary? There's a lot of them in the Bible, so I'm kind of thinking they must be of some kind of significance. Right? So the miracle of feeding the 5,000, the miracle is the multiplication of the food, but the mode of distribution is divinely personal and powerful. And this is why we did what we did last week, the way we did it. In John's gospel, which is different than in what it says in Mark and Luke and Matthew, the disciples in the other gospels distributed the food. In John, Jesus distributes the food. And thinking, you know, here's the King of Kings, and he's serving me. I mean, he has concern for me. He wants to make sure I'm not left out. Not only that, he's teaching patience. You know how long it takes to feed 5,000 people? I mean, think about that. He's doing, boom, boom, bang. But you know he didn't just go, "How you doing?" He's stopping and talking. He's touching. He's connecting. He's making provision for them from his resources, which are unlimited. And people are getting touched by that. I think that's wonderful. That's why I had you just wait in his presence last week. Why? Because I wanted to make sure we gave an opportunity for him to do the distribution. Now, he sends us to be distributors, okay? But in this particular place, he didn't. In this particular place, it was him. And I thought, that's so cool. Because he sends people out everywhere. But you know, if they did the distribution, it was only in representation of Jesus. If he hadn't multiplied the food, they wouldn't have anything to hand out, right? So we're the ambassadors, right? But he's the king. And we're in representation of him whom we're reaching out and handing it. But it's awesome that you have the kind of king who said, "I came to serve and not be served." And he was willing to do that, like he washed the disciples' feet. Humility is the driving force of the kingdom, if you ask me. Somebody asked me yesterday about a particular leader. I hate when they do that, especially if I know them, because I'm a lousy liar, you know. But I said, you know, what I said was this: listen, you know, for me, I don't know how to do it. I just recognize if there's humility in a man, God's doing something.
That's right.
To me, that's the most important. Jesus said, I'm gentle and humble, right? So if there's not a measure of humility somewhere, then part of godliness is missing. And I'm going to wiggle my way out of that and go back to the nose. But do you see that this was an act of love and compassion? It's a teaching moment for the disciples. And that's a humility moment for the king to be doing that. But he didn't think so. See, there's one thing when you do stuff trying to prove you're humble, and there's another thing where you do things because you are. I got a story. I better not tell that. Well, I might come back to that. We'll see. So the miracle was about the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, but the means of distribution was not insignificant. It was personal and it was powerful. But when the people are saying, wow, we've seen the sign, it wasn't so much the fact that Jesus served, it was that they got served. Free lunch. Seriously, they're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no restaurants. Who's got the money to go buy all that food? And all of a sudden, boom. So they're getting the wonderful teaching that's coming out of his mouth, and they're having free lunch. Well, this is a good way to spend a day in their mind. Verse 16, John chapter 6. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. This is really interesting. I just want you to note, you can find places and people who teach in seminaries and colleges and stuff will say, well, this isn't a big deal, because Jesus is going to walk on the water here pretty quick. And they say, well, it's just really close to the shore, and he was just walking, you know, in the reeds. And so, and some people buy that. Well, not everybody, fortunately. But it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Verse 18, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Listen, we pray for the Lord to come and the Lord to do stuff. Sometimes he sends wind because we need to get stirred up. And that's what happened here. The sea's getting troubled. Well, wait a minute. If you're going to walk across the sea, wouldn't you expect you'd calm the thing down? This didn't happen. He let it get stirred up. Sometimes people of God need to get stirred up. And he'll even let the wind blow if that does the stirring that we need to get stirred. I'm tempted, but I'm going to go on. But the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And then when they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles away, that's a long way from the shore, boys and girls. So why somebody would try to sell it the other way, I don't know. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing near to the boat, they were frightened. How would you feel? So that, I mean, the Bible's real. They were scared. Like, what's that? Looks like him, but they were spooked. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Like instantaneously. That's pretty cool, isn't it? How did that happen? Which they're going to ask that question. Jesus says, it's me. I am. It's me. In the New Testament translation, it says this, but the one says, I am the one. Stop being afraid. See, being afraid is the activity of being frightened. Right? It's like saying, well, have love. Well, how do I do that? Be loving. And he's saying, quit being afraid. You're in the action, the emotion that you're having is fear. Don't do it, because it's me. And when he says, I am, dude, he is. And that, you just flush the fear down the drain. When he's involved in something with you and speaks to you, it's so much easier to say, oh, fear bad, Jesus good. You know, what am I going to concentrate on? He's coming to me, you know. He's going to get in my boat. Well, I don't know about that. I didn't clean it out, and the bait's still, you know. No, he's approaching my little boat. He's going to get in here with me. Well, how'd he get here? Who cares? Right? And they hadn't got the who cares picked up yet. They were just going, they're freaked out. They're spooked. Because ordinarily, you don't see people walking on the water. And you would probably, with history like they would have had, considered that to be a phantom or darkness or, you know, evil walking on the water. Especially at night and the wind's blowing, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so he didn't do this in the day where everybody could see it, and he didn't do it when it was, he's walking on the water. They're already a little edgy because they're in a fishing boat instead of a cruiser, you know, and the wind's making things kind of nasty. And then he just says, he doesn't say, guys, you got to understand, I made the water, I can walk on if I want to. Right. He just said, I am. They had enough to know what that meant. Someone else had spoken that. Right? Yeah. This is a long time before the movie, too. He just said, I am. And if he says he is, he is. What does that mean? I am, and I'm going to come and be me. You are you, and you're being you by being afraid I'm coming, and I'm being me. I'm the giver of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm, right? Well, anyway, there was a lot to be heard when he said, I am. And he was hoping they heard it. And so, you know, Jesus is really good. They're out here in this storm. They don't know where he is, and it's dark, and they didn't go look for him. They said, well, we're supposed to go over there. Let's do what we're supposed to do and go over there, Capernaum, trying to be obedient. And Jesus comes in and goes, hi, guys. It's me. But no explanations. He gets to get in the boat, and they're there. That kind of explains everything. So you're the, oh, yes, you are. Boom. Isn't that interesting? Now, was there conversation here? I'm thinking. There probably was. But it wasn't recorded. What happened was he came in and solved what was causing their fear. I'm taking you where I want you to go. I'm taking you where you thought you wanted to go. And I'm removing all of the work and all of the pain and all of the worry. Sit down, get up, and get off. Isn't that interesting? Now, wouldn't you like to know the rhetoric and what got said? And was he chewing them out? Because he just said, quit being afraid. It's me. Love casts out fear. I am love. Fear goes. Let's go. Come on. I don't know what I'd do if I was in the boat, but he goes on and tells them, this is in two chapters later, in John 8:58, but he says, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. He repeats it to them. This is John 8:58. Now, had they heard that yet? No, but they had something to bank it on because they'd already experienced the I am. So when you get in difficult times and circumstances you can't explain, you go back to the stuff that you understand. I always say when something happens you don't understand, go back and stand under what you do understand. And that will help you. How many of you know he's going to preach here in a little bit the weirdest stuff he ever preached? Huh? It's really true. So I think he's prepping for them a little bit. Jesus says, I am. I put this in your notes. I love this. Wes almost said it this morning. He said, I am. Part of the majesty is that Jesus can bear the divine name because he is. See, that's part of the majesty, you know. He says it because he is. It's coming out of an identity that's real and true. See, he's not just saying that to say, well, you guys know what that means. It means who I am. I can't say anything else because he didn't say, here I am, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Because he's God and man. Yeah. And he's going to do some stuff that proves that he's God while being a man. Feeding the 5,000, now, whoosh, the boat getting to the other side. Yeah. Kind of cool. Well, anyway, the disciples didn't quite catch everything, but they got enough to get to the other side. They experienced two miracles, whether they knew it or not. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, that's pretty safe. And then it just, you know, this is the gift that keeps on giving. The multiplication. And then getting in the boat, I don't know how far, I forgot to look it up, how far Capernaum was. But it was more than just a rowboat away, you know. And can you imagine what they felt when he sat down in the boat and they opened their eyes and they're there. How, why, huh? And Jesus goes, come on, boys. This is good. I love it. I just think this was not a good time to be one of those inquiring minds that wanted to know. Because he was not into satisfying the inquiry. He was just in demonstrating the majesty. Sometimes, haven't you ever thought, Lord, I wish you would just tell me. And then something happens. You go, well, I don't care now. Because it happened. But up until that point, it's just so linked on the mystery. Well, you know what? The majesty overpowers the mystery. And knows how to solve them all. And sidebar, he usually does it in his time and not on mine. Oh. But then, I just work here. So the next day, the crowd, this is verse 22, John 6. Crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no small boat there except one, and Jesus had not entered it with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So they knew he wasn't in the boat. So they came with other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here? And nobody seemed to offer an explanation. But they are absolutely, oh my gosh, we saw him feed the 5,000, and it was amazing, where they were showing up for lunch the next day now, you know, and this is why they were there. And they're going, how'd that happen? I mean, and Jesus didn't say, well, Son of God, I walked on the water. If it'd been me, I'd have said, are you kidding? We could go to YouTube, we got the video, and see what I did. But he doesn't say that. Jesus answered them, verse 26, and said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you see in the Bible, truly, truly, he's saying, listen, I'm really telling you that this is the truth. This is truly the truth. So he's making a strong point of emphasis that I'm speaking the truth. And that's usually because they don't believe it. But Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the food. You were kind of digging the miracles, but man, this free lunch is a deal. And amongst poor people, that's a big deal. Not only that, you're part of the story, you know. You're in the narrative. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And they're thinking, we don't want to work for the food at all. We just want to show up and have you give it to us. Right? But he said, don't work for the food which perishes, which is saying you're going to have to go back to your jobs and, you know, that kind of thing. Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father has set his seal. In other words, this is the chosen one. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And he said, and by the way, that food that you can't get by working for it, I'm going to give it to you. So you don't have to work for it. I mean, this is a really good salvation message right here. Of course, it's the Savior. He ought to do a good salvation message. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Man, everybody ought to have this underlined in their Bible. And he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Over the centuries, people have tried to attach all sorts of things to belief. That's right. To say that you're a Christian. Some people say, well, you can't be a Christian unless you're baptized. Well, that's not so. What do we have to do the works of God? What do we do the thing that pleases you? Well, you got to get baptized. You got to quit smoking. You can't chew. Do away with the doobies. He says, believe. Believe. Have faith. Have trust in me alone. Now, does that mean there's some things that should follow that? Absolutely. But he works from the inside out. He's smart. Catches first the fish and then tries to clean the fish. But over the years, so many people have tried to add to this. Now, I'm not saying say yes once and go live the life the way you want to. You try that, having the Holy Spirit in you, and see how that works for you. He's the convictor of sin.
Amen.
Well, how do you know that? Because I've sinned. That's how I know that. Right? But he speaks from the inside. He renews our ways of thinking. He changes our want-tos as we give him permission to. And our behavior begins to change. But he doesn't say, you better start acting like you're saved. Well, that's really hard when you aren't. Right? He's saying, believe it. There's an encounter here. There's something where I get in your boat and boom. You know, you get to the other side. See, eternal life starts when you believe. There's a sense in which your boat is on the other side. Am I doing okay? Am I right? So he's saying, don't let any of this other stuff drag you down. He's talking to people that have been taught the law their entire life. So you got to be circumcised. And you got you got to have a living relationship with me. We'll take care of the details. But you can't skip this. Because if you skip this, you aren't in me. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. I don't care how theological or religious or principled you are. If the Son of God, he who raised Jesus from the dead, does not dwell in you, you are none of his.
Amen.
That's called the gospel.
Amen.
Right? The good news is, it's for everybody. Well, you guys are narrow-minded. God so loved the world, all of it. This is how narrow God is. It's for everybody.
Amen.
Nobody gets left out.
Thank you.
So if anybody tells you you're narrow-minded, tell them to take, they need another pair of glasses because they're not seeing it straight. Whosoever will may come. Well, what if you don't come? Then it's your will. What's the key thing? Believe in me. The way I've revealed myself to you. You can see that I'm human, son of man, but you can see I'm the Son of God because these things nobody else can do. Say yes. Adhere yourself to me. When you do that, you're saying no to things that you were previously engaged in, idols, blah, 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 blah. Right? I mean, Caesar, when you got married and you said yes to your wife, she automatically thought you were saying no to those other girls, didn't she? She expected that. Well, that's kind of what the Lord is saying. You say yes to me, we'll get you away from all that other crud because nobody loves you like I do.
Amen.
Huh? And nobody, right? They don't know what they're talking about. They didn't get the 5,000 thing too good. And they're guessing about the boat going across the water. But when he says, here's the thing you can do, and you can do it. Everybody can do this. You can receive the drawing of the Holy Spirit, which you must. We'll get to that in a moment. And when he opens the opportunity for you by faith to say yes, it's because he's poured grace on you, drawn you to himself, and now he'll give you the capacity to say yes. You got to do it. You have to do it. You can't, well, my parents were in the church. Big deal. You know, if you're a farmer, your parents were in the barn. Does that make you a cow? You can't get in by where your parents were. Well, my parents had me baptized. Did you believe? No, I was 8 days old. Probably not going to work.
Right.
And I'm not shaming anybody. I got baptized, sprinkled when I was a kid. And all it did was mess my hair up a little bit. My mom, I think that stuff was called wave set. And it was this stuff like where, they put that on your hair. And about 45 seconds later, it had this crust on it. I mean, you could not have, the wind could blow 100 miles an hour. I might be gone, but the hair would be exact. I remember this so distinctly because, you know, I was a little kid, tow-headed, blonde-headed kid. And, it would, you know, you'd get the, I can't say this because you wouldn't know who it is, you know. But little rascals, anyway. Alfalfa. Okay. And so my mom glued my hair down with that stuff, and it dried, and I was in a Methodist church, because that's where she took me, and took a membership class, and so I became a member, Here I am, a member of the church. Then they made me president of the youth group, so I got to be on the church board. My mom said, "How did it go?" I said, "I was bored before I got there. And beyond there, I was really bored." Anyway, they baptized me, and this wave set stuff got gooey. And coming down, and I'm going, "This is probably the worst day I've ever had." Well, nothing had happened to me on the inside, and I remember what happened on the outside, because I didn't believe. I didn't know I was supposed to. I thought I was supposed to take the membership class and become a member, and that's what I did. And I memorized the Apostles' Creed and said it, because your mother's sitting there. What, are you going to refuse to do it? Take the fifth? You can't do that. You know, you just got. But I didn't understand it. I didn't know the God they were talking about, and I'd never met Jesus. Okay? And he's saying, "Here's what you got to do. Forget all that other stuff. You got to know me. You got to know me. Well, what about this? What about this? It all comes afterwards. You got to know me. And you have to know me the way I present myself, which is the sinless Son of God." Right? Right? Not this, not that. You know, there's other stories about who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is the I Am. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if you don't believe him like that, the Son of God will not live in you, because the Spirit of God has to come and join himself to your latent spirit and make you alive. And I'm telling you, that's what got me. I can look at you and say, "I don't get it. If I was God, I wouldn't have anything to do with me. But today, I'm alive with the life of God." Why? That makes me a Christian. Everybody that's given their heart to the Lord is now alive with the life of God, and they weren't before. What's that mean? A lot of different things. But it means that. So when Jesus is saying that, he means all that. He means all that. And it doesn't mean that you had to know, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so. It means he is who he says he is. And he says, "I am." That's enough for me. And all of that happens because now the one who has life gives life. He's going to say, "I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven." Well, what's that? Perfect, eternal, everlasting life. So what must I do the works of God? Well, I got to believe in him. See, this is the most important thing. Well, I got saved and somebody prayed for me. Good, but you know what? If you don't remember who prayed for you, it doesn't matter. It's the one you prayed to that makes the difference. I mean, I had this happen when I first got saved. I just didn't have any control. I was witnessing to fence posts. You know, somebody said, "Brown, you'd witness to a horse if he'd stand still." I said, "We have baptized 2 Shetland ponies." I really did, because I didn't know what else to say. Because all I knew is Jesus, you know. And I led a guy to the Lord. I never even met him. His wife was coming to the church, and actually had come in to talk to the pastor about getting a divorce. And I didn't know this, but I had to take something up to the school. And I walked, because it was only 2 blocks. And I didn't know this, but these people lived in their little house close to the school. And this guy was sitting outside. I didn't even know him. I said, "Hey, dude." It's a little town of 1,000 people. Everybody's supposed to know everybody. "How you doing?" Sat down and talked to him. And I led him to the Lord. My wife's leaving me. I said, "What? Jesus." And he came to the church and told the pastor and stuff like that. So the pastor said, "Well, we'll baptize you tomorrow." This was on a Saturday, I think, or a weekend anyway. And he gets up in the baptistry and said, they said, "Well, what happened to you?" He says, "John Brown saved me." And I thought, "Oh, crud." But I thought, and so then pastor says, "Well, what do you mean?" You know, or something like that. He said, "Well, he stopped by and talked to me about Jesus and blah, 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 blah." And I had some people, why would he think that you saved him? I said, "Because he was lost, you idiot. He doesn't have a perfect theology. What difference does it make? I don't think I saved him." I mean, I'm not fooled. But it didn't matter. He actually met me and found him.
Amen.
And I didn't know enough. I couldn't spell Nebuchadnezzar. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I knew Jesus. See, and so I told Kathy, I said, "The guy got saved." I mean, she said, "What'd you tell him?" "I don't know." "Jesus." I mean, really, I couldn't. The pastor said, well, did you talk to him about the Romans Road? I said, didn't know there was one. Well, I didn't know I'd been saved a couple of weeks. I didn't know anything. I told him my little story about how I got saved.
Yes.
He said, well, if you could do that and do anything. I said, well, yeah. So what am I trying to say? I know there are things that once a person becomes a Christian, things ought to become real in their life. But it's after they become a Christian. There are things that are spiritual that are only come real when you're spiritually alive.
That's right.
And you know, that day that I had witnessed to that guy, I was still smoking. I don't think I did during the time, but I still was. Now, that I quit that pretty quick, but it was months, you know. Me smoking Camel filters was not the worst thing that was happening in my life, let's just put it that way.
Yeah.
And so that took a little while to get away. But I think of this when I hear Jesus say, you got to believe me. That's how I got in. And people didn't require things of me that I wasn't capable of producing yet. They also told me the truth. But when you speak the truth in love, and love lives in you, it's much easier to get it and receive it. As long as it had Jesus in the sentence, I was going to believe it anyway. Because that's all I knew. I'm beating this awful hard today. But I just think it's so important. We have to believe him and receive him as he shows himself to be. Not some mirage or some other historical tale or some religious, rigorous way of getting to know him. No, if the Spirit of God is drawing you, and he must or you can't come, when he's drawing you, whew, you open the doors, Charles, and say, I'll come. Will you come in? Because I'll let you if you do. And then the results of that are kind of between the two of us. Did I immediately start doing everything right? Way more than I had before. But no. But I immediately knew I was alive with the life of God. We should get back to the verses here. I can't believe how slow you guys listen sometimes. So Jesus says, this messed me all up. What do we do? They say to Jesus, to do the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Weymouth says it this way: this is above all the things that God requires, that you should believe in him who he has sent. This is above all the things that God requires. Isn't that cool? See, this ought to give you confidence when you're praying for somebody or talking to somebody. Because they'll say, well, do you have to stop doing this, or do you have to start doing? I mean, after I got saved, I says, do I have to go to church? And my wife said, well, you probably should. And I said, it's a good thing somebody didn't tell me this ahead of time. I mean, I thought church was like the worst thing you could do. And she said, but she says, you know, you've never been to church since you gave your heart to Jesus. And I said, you got me on that one. And I went in, and the songs were better. I mean, because I'm a lyricist, you know, and singing wasn't so good, but some of the lyrics were killer. You know, Old Rugged Cross, come on, man, right? And all that kind of stuff. And eventually I ended up loving what I hated, but, right? So don't try to be more spiritual than God. And don't require people to be more spiritual than God. I'm not talking, the grace of God is what draws us so we can say yes, to have faith, to believe. See, having faith is a noun. Believing is a verb. I've got to act on it. I have a choice here to say yes. And when I say yes, look out. Because life just started all over for you. Right? They didn't know that, but he was offering them the opportunity. Well, here I am. I've declared who I am. I've done the miracles. Give you a shot to believe. I'm going to skip a couple things. When they asked the question, they didn't know it, but the Lord was giving them the opportunity right then to be born again. I mean, right then. I put this in your outline, a testimony of what happened in Daniel chapter 7. He says, this is Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of the heavens came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and there was given him, the Messiah, dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. That's the Jesus that Jesus was presenting that day. You believe in him. I'm not saying he quoted Daniel 7. I'm saying they're aware of that's what Daniel said the Lord told him the Messiah would be like. You guys. Oh. I think I'm going to stop right there. We were talking about this a little bit in the prayer meeting the other day. Someone said, well, you know, talking about revival, oftentimes you'll hear, we've got to get back to our first love. If you're married, and you told your wife, I need to get back to just the way I was the day we got married, she'd kill you. You've grown so much and learned so much, and if you're like me, made so many mistakes that you know at least not to make those again. No, you're so much richer and deeper and more mature in your affection and your relationship for each other. Yes, it might be good to have some of the zeal back then, but you wouldn't trade the history. You wouldn't trade the formation or transformation that you've gone through. So how many ever been to revival meeting? Or we used to have them, you know, I was in a Southern Baptist church, so we'd have revival meetings, or anyway, they called them that anyway, twice a year, right? Like spring and fall. And you know, they would say it this way, and you've lost your first love. Well, you know, who's going to say that I'm as good as, you know what I mean? Well, that's not what the book says. It says you've left your first love. Left it means you knew where you put it. You walked away from it. You took a step in this direction when it was over here. Lost it means, I don't know where it is. I can't get it. No, it says you left it. What do? Go get it. Make the commitment that brought first love to your life in a fresh way. Hello? Been a little solemn here, but That's what we're talking about. When you say, oh, I remember when I said yes. Well, you know what? I said yes as an absolute idiot. I didn't know anything. In fact, I didn't believe there was a Jesus when I got saved. Amen. I didn't believe there was a God when they prayed for me. Right. I didn't. My wife will attest to this fact. And she could prove on many occasions that I'd proven I didn't believe. See, you don't have to know anything. You get introduced to someone. And you find them, oh, amazing. This is amazing. And, you know, my story I've told a million times. I didn't dig the love of God. I didn't think about the, well, you need a father. No, I'd had one of those. One was plenty. No, thank you. Well, you're going to die in your sin. I'm going to die anyway. You know, I mean, I didn't. But I was looking for the truth. So what did Jesus do? He revealed himself to me as the truth. I said, you don't play fair, man.
That's right.
Because all I knew is he told me, the truth you're looking for is a person. And I am he. I am again. I said, okay, well, if that's the case, I've been wrong my whole life. I never said that. And I said, my wife was right. I usually didn't say that either. And my mother was right. I'd never said that. And these preachers are right. The first thing Jesus did was give me a chance to humble myself after I believe.
Yeah.
Oh, man. You have no idea the corner turning experience that was to think from a position of not always thinking I had to be right or that I always was right.
Good.
I didn't know what he was doing to me, but he did it. Because that's who he is. And that's what he's like. So what I want to say, I don't want to go back to the spiritual infancy I had
right. With
first love. But I'd love to have everybody in that position or the expression of first love was as passionate and as zealous. Because it's zeal with knowledge, now zeal, not zeal without it. Yeah. Zeal good. Zeal without knowledge, very dangerous. Right?
Yeah.
When Jesus got in the boat and then milliseconds later got out of the boat miles away and he looked at those guys, I think he was saying, guys, do you get it? You didn't have anything more to do with multiplying the bread than you did getting here. But you're with me. And as long as you're with me and I'm in your boat, these things are available to you. Isn't that strong?
Yeah.
I really like this chapter. I want us to be at that spot for when Jesus told those people, believe in the one whom he has sent. That it's real and fresh to us. Why don't you stand with me? They're out there in the boat and they see Jesus coming and they didn't recognize him. These were his 12 disciples and they didn't recognize him. And, you know, who else would you think would be walking to your boat? Who's missing? Listen, sometimes when we get in difficulty and we're looking for something to happen and he's coming right at us. Coming right to us. But because of the circumstances, we don't recognize that it's him. I did pray over somebody yesterday I hadn't thought about for a little while. But I was praying and fasting one time. This is way back when I was in St. Joe. This has been a long time ago. And we were in dire circumstances, let's put it that way. And from a number of angles. And I went to this little park. I've been praying and fasting and just on hot tea. No, I didn't do water, I did tea, and whatever, tea fast. And I can remember beating my fist on the dashboard of the car, and I looked up through the glass, the windshield, and I said, Lord, I am so desperate for you. And it's just like he came down and put his arm around me. He didn't, I didn't see anything, but I felt it. He put his arm around me, he said, John, your circumstances are so much more desperate than you are for me. Woo. And he wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He was being corrective, directive. And I said, oh, you have my attention. That's what I said. You have my attention. And it's like I was going to get the ability to transfer the same level of, oh, I gotta have this to him than the things that I was praying for. Come on, I know I'm talking to somebody here. And when I said that, I thought, really disappointed. But then I thought, how kind, how majestic, majestically kind it was for him to shift my thinking, because I did have desperate circumstances. Guarantee you, even as I would describe desperate. But the answer was in him, not in me conquering the circumstance. Hello? So what do we need to do? Believe in the one that he has sent. Now, somehow through crazy stuff, we live through the circumstances. I don't even remember how it happened now. But I do know that I made a connection with the Lord that was vital to me for my destiny in God. And he's good enough to do that because I was doing all the right things. But the target was here, not here. And he goes, I go, oh. And I had keen disappointment knowing I was going to walk away from that time of prayer not having these things answered. I was still among the circumstances. But when I drove away, I was above the circumstances. Because something happened in me that allowed me and empowered me to live through the other stuff. And there were some pretty cool things that happened, answered to prayer and that kind of stuff. But that's so hard to share. Because anybody got a praise report? Kinda. Circumstances change? Huh? Person in the circumstances change. What if he's wanting to do that for us today? What if that's the part of the message? That he says, I want to transfer you from drowning in circumstantial evidence to living in the King. Well, I'm already there. Yes, but to be living in the King in a way that you're not drowning in the circumstance. Yes. Well, how do you do that? No, I don't. He does. Lord, I pray right now that for any of us who might be facing unexplainable difficulties, we might be praying for things that simply defy prayer and are not at the present moment yielding in a perceptive way to what we're praying. Lord, I want to say our desperation when it's caused by circumstance probably needs refocused. We want to give you permission to do that right now. Holy Spirit, would you beat on your pew if you want to. I beat on the dashboard of that car because, to express my desperation, and it was real. It just wasn't focused. Just like some people's beliefs are not focused in the one that God sent. We want to be focused on you in the way that produces the salvation that you're giving. I mean, that's true in our not going to hell salvation, but it's also true in the salvation that you want to bring to our everydayness.
That's right.
Lord, I remember so clearly hearing you say, son, your circumstances are more desperate than you are. And I didn't know what to do, but I felt him do it. It was like, come with me. Come with me. And there was a sense that I got to the other side before I could get out of the car. Still had to go home and explain that the circumstances existed. Holy Spirit, would you do that focus shift for us right now? Let's do this. Why don't you put your hand on your heart if you would, or anywhere on your body. Can you sense the Lord's doing something with us? I mean, he's here. If it would be better for you, and it doesn't matter, you don't have to say anything, but you would just like to have somebody pray with you right now, just step into the aisle. You don't have to say why it is or what it is, but if you last time we said, let's go on our own. If you just have somebody agree with you and help you release what you feel like the Lord's directing you, just step in the aisle. Give you a minute or two, because you don't have to do that. But if that would help you, now if you'd look up, see the people that are standing in the aisle, or some here, some here, get a few people to go stand with them. I'm going to pray, and then you guys pray for them. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, whatever you did to help me that day, and cause you to be the Lord more directly of my circumstances and of me in my circumstances rather than the circumstances trying to take your place. Would you come and touch people? Tyler, would you look and pray with Jessica right there, please? Yeah, great. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to have you being the Lord of our lives in the way that you would describe lordship. If there's a a correction, a direction, a revelation that you'd like to give us, we most genuinely would receive it. Come, Lord. Lord, I pray for, especially for the people who are standing up, it would seem to me, Lord, that this is what you're like. Whatever the circumstance is, please touch them. And if there's another one, I ask, Lord, that if there's a physical issue, you just sneak right in and heal them right now. Even if that may not be what we're asking about. Breathe on us, breath of God. We pray for our brothers and sisters. Would you release a fresh expectation? I told someone this morning, I believe this is kind of what's happening. What's the Lord doing? Kurt was saying, oh, the Lord's moving, something's going to happen, the Lord's doing. I just, it's like this. I see the Lord taking a pan and sliding it to the front burner. And Lord, we give you permission to do that in all of our lives. That our interaction with you, our connection with you would just get pushed to the front burner. Let us experience your prominence in a way that perhaps we haven't in a little while. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The people asked Jesus, when did you get here? Instead of saying, thank God you're here. Lord, we just want to say, we don't care how you got here. Or if you came during a prayer or a prophecy or a song or the preaching, we just say, you're welcome to be here. And you know what we all need as a family of God together. And you know what we need individually. And you're able to do it all. I don't have to name everything that everybody's dealing with. You spoke to all of them. You said, oh, above everything else, believe in me. Recharge, freshen, quicken our active belief in you, Lord. Let us be able to say we're walking out of the building today and the burner's been pushed, or the pan has been pushed to the front burner, and there's percolating going on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we bless you today. Thank you for being with us. If you're praying for someone, continue to do it, but we love being in your presence. We love your presence. We respect your word. And we love the companionship, the partnership that you've brought us into. Let us more accurately and fully abide in you as we recognize you abiding in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a good day, guys. We've had a good day. God bless you. If you're praying, continue to. If not, we'll see you next time.